The reading is from Matthew 1, the New International Version, NIV, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nachshon, and Nachshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham the father of Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abidahach, Abihadad the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elechad, Elechad the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Joseph accepts Jesus as son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
As that passage was read to you, you took a second just to check your calendar to check that we hadn't reached Christmas. However, by the fact that I could walk into Tesco's and buy a tub of chocolates for £5, I'm sure Christmas is not actually that far around the corner, and maybe I should be getting a bit more prepared. I know this passage is usually reserved for Christmas. However, there are some massive truths in here that we learn about who God is in this passage. Truths that can encourage the weary and discouraged and the anxious. Truths that can challenge those who are searching to find out who God is. Are you someone here this morning who has been following God for many years? You're feeling discouraged by the challenge it is to continue to walk faithfully with him in this world? Or are you somebody who has just moved to this city, new job or starting uni, and you're worried about the uncertainty of the future? Or maybe you've been here invited to church for the first time and you're looking into Christianity and you're trying to understand what it's all about. This morning, I want us to see that Matthew has three big truths for us to show us about who God is. And the first we're shown is that God keeps his promises. I wonder if you ever considered your family, not just your immediate family, but going back in history. If you were to go far enough, who would you be related to? There was a TV show called Who Do You Think You Are? It's an opportunity for celebrities to look into their past, to see who they're related to. Some find out they're related to famous people, even more famous than they are. Others discover a family fortune that was lost. Others discover truths that they wish they hadn't. I took a second and did a quick search on Google, and I found three people, famous people, that were related to me, or apparently. Aaron Burr, who served as vice president to Thomas Jefferson. Clive Burr, who is the former drummer of Iron Maiden. And Raymond Burr, who was the actor for a TV series. In actual fact, I'm not actually sure how closely related to any of those people I am. But the easiest way to find it was by putting my last name in. But it's still interesting to look, isn't it? Our past can tell us a lot. It can explain where we've come from. For some of us, it's the opportunity to find out that somebody famous is in our lineage. But for others, it's the opportunity that we don't want to find out what's there because it might be shameful. Our family tree has a huge impact on us. So why am I spending all that time talking about family trees? Well, as Rob very fantastically read through a long list of names, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. He starts by saying this: "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham." Matthew makes it very clear to his readers at the start of his gospel who he's going to be talking about and where they've come from. See, for the Jewish people of the day, heritage was uttermost important to them. Who they were related to gave them status. The more important people in your family, the more important you were. If you look down, the passage down there says in verse 6, Jesse, the father of King David. Matthew starts off by saying he's related to David. Who is this David? David is the king. Matthew tells us that Jesus is related to the most important king in Jewish history. King David, the one who defeated Goliath with a stone. And through King David, the Jewish people became a great nation. So why is this so significant? Well, in verse 22 of the passage, it says this: "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets." In the Old Testament section of the Bible, God had promised through the prophets the rescuer for the Jewish people, and he would be of David. It's going to come up on the screen, but there's three passages that I just want to have a quick look at with us. First is 2 Samuel 7:12 to 16. And in that, if you can see it, but I'll read it out to you. This is what the prophet Nathan says to David: "The Lord declares to you that the Lord will establish himself a house for you. When your days are over, you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up an offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house by my name. I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever." And just towards the end: "But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And again in Isaiah, passages that we do read at Christmas, but have such massive impact. Isaiah 11:1, "A shoot will come up from Jesse, from the roots of a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." These passages are what God promised through his prophets. We see that God has kept his promise. All these prophets spoke of things that they would never see. But you see, God had a plan. A plan that he fulfilled through the prophets. So we see how important it is to look back at Jesus' genealogy. We see a God who keeps his promises. A God who brought his promised king through his promised line. God has not only promised that, God has promised to create a new kingdom there that would last forever. And we see in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, God tells John that one day there will be a new city where there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And as we read in the book of Acts, we see that that is happening, that the gospel is continuing to spread. We can see the proof that God continues to keep his promises as we are sitting here in Newcastle Baptist Church and not in Jerusalem. His message has continued to spread to the ends of the world. And there's a promise that is very dear to my heart in John chapter 10. And it says, verse 28 and 29. And this is what it says. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. These verses have been a great comfort to me over many years. The promise that Jesus makes to me is that he has given me eternal life. No one can take me away from him. So why are those words such a comfort to me? Because what we see in Matthew 1 is that God keeps his promises. God promised that he would send a rescuer through David's line. I know that as I face uncertainty, as I struggle to live a life that glorifies God, that he is with me and nobody can take that away from me. We're shown that God keeps his promises. I ask you, take a look at the Bible. Look at what he promises that made through Jesus to us, his people. And look at all the promises that he's already fulfilled. Matthew wants us to see that God is one who keeps his promises. Second, we are shown that God includes the unexpected. As the passage was read, I'm not sure whether you recognized any of the names, whether there were surprises or shocks in there. Some of you may be thinking, I've never heard of any of those names. And that is completely fine because some of them are very obscure. But I wonder, have you ever watched any of the celebrity reality TV shows? Like Celebrity Big Brother, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, Celebrity MasterChef, or maybe even Strictly Come Dancing. I have to admit that I do watch Strictly Come Dancing and have for many years, maybe to my shame, but I still enjoy it. But I do find myself looking at this year's list of celebs and really considering what a celebrity actually is. How can we classify you as a celebrity? You make a video on YouTube and you're making money from it. Or I used to be part of a very successful boy band so many years ago that nobody can actually remember my name, yet we still classify you as a celebrity. I wonder if there's other celebrity shows or other things like that where you sit there thinking, how do we classify you as a celebrity? You haven't done anything worth of note. Well, you see, for the Jews of the day, it would have been the same case. As they read through this passage, the names would have come up in their history, and they would have been shocked by some of the names that were mentioned. In some fact, they probably would have been appalled that Matthew had drawn attention to areas of their history that they were ashamed of. I want to draw your attention to not all the names, but I want to draw your attention to just four. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Uriah's wife. The fact that Matthew includes these four women in particular in this genealogy is amazing. First, they are women. As a rule in Jewish history, women were not usually included in the lineage. But Matthew includes four. In the most important genealogy in the Bible, Matthew includes four women. Second, each of these women brought with them a story of shame and guilt. So what's so shocking about these women? Well, Tamar is mentioned first. Well, Tamar was rejected by her husband's family. And to save herself, she dressed herself up as a prostitute in order to trick her father-in-law, Judah, one of Joseph's brothers, to sleep with her so that she can conceive a baby. A shameful event in Jewish history. One that is, I'm sure that Judah did not want to bring up at mealtimes. It's a low point in Judah's life. Yet it's included here. God used it for his purposes, and his son comes through Judah's failure. Rahab was an enemy prostitute. When the Jews were conquering the city of Canaan, the land of Canaan, they came to the city of Jericho, and they sent spies in there, and Rahab hid those spies from getting caught. She was an enemy and a prostitute, yet God brought her into his family, and through her brought his son into this world. Ruth was a Moabite. Now, in old Levitical law, Moabites were banned from being part of God's family because they had spent so much time turning their back on God. But despite this, despite her family background, God accepted her into the Jewish family, and through her brought King David and then his son, Jesus. Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, I'm sure some of us are familiar with the story, is introduced to us when David sees her and desires her. He then sleeps with her and leads to her becoming pregnant. To cover up what he's done, David decides to kill Uriah to cover up his actions. Despite David's actions, God used Bathsheba to bring Solomon into the world, and through Solomon blessed the nation of Israel. In this family tree, there are great names in there, great people who have done wonderful things in God's name. But there are people there that highlight the flawed nature of who we are. God includes them in this family and uses them to bring about his birth of his son. God wants us to see that he includes the unexpected. And there are two things I want to just applications of this. First, God can use you. God planned to bring his promised king through these four women in particular. Most of them would have been considered broken, far from God, could be of no use. God shows that he can use anyone to bring about his plan. As you look through the Bible, you see that God continues to include those the world perceives as weak and broken. Look at Jesus' closest followers. By the world's standards of the day, they were uneducated, ordinary men. Yet through these men, the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. It is a challenging truth for us this morning. God can use you to further his gospel. There is no one who is trusting in God this morning who cannot be used by him to further his gospel. Think about this. Ask to yourself two questions. Why has God placed me in my current position? And am I prepared to be used by God to spread his gospel message? Second thing I want you to see is that God can bring anyone into his family. God has no standards that you need to reach in order to come to him. God accepts all who come to want to know him. God has shown through his family tree that he is willing to accept those who have made great mistakes, those who are enemies, and those nobody expected. For those of you this morning who are not trusting, please see a God who calls you just as you are. There is no requirement this morning for you to reach a certain standard of behavior. God has brought enemies and failures into his family, and he will continue to do so. For those of us who are trusting this morning, is it not great news? God has called us. We know what we're like, yet God has called us to be part of his family. Praise God that he is a God who includes the unexpected. Thirdly, I want to see that we are shown that God loves us. I wonder if you ever found yourself asking the question, why have they done that? To you, their actions seem completely illogical. Not long after Ali and I were married, we took an opportunity to spend a weekend in Snowdonia. We decided that we would climb up Snowdon while we were there. We packed our bags with water, waterproofs, map, etc. You know what the weather like in Wales, it's always potential to turn on you. So as we were climbing up Cribgot, which hopefully a photo will appear of what it looks like. Yep. For those of you who have never climbed up Cribgot, it's a bit of a scramble. And once you're on there, you have to keep going. You can't come back. It's a bit unsafe to try and do so. As we were walking up, we were met by four other climbers who were not prepared for the Welsh weather or for climbing Cribgot. So picture the scene. There's Ali and myself fully dressed in walking gear, raincoats. And we're met by four walkers stood in shorts, t-shirts, trainers, no water, and I think there was one raincoat between the four of them. In true Welsh weather style, the sun disappeared, the clouds set in, and the rain began to come. And we were both left there thinking, what were you thinking? Why on earth did you come all this way up here without being prepared? In the same way, you might ask the question, why would God, creator of heaven and earth, send his perfect sinless son, a king, to live on this earth? Even more than that, to be born in circumstances so far away from what you would expect. As we read our passage, Matthew leaves us in no doubt as to why. In verse 23, this is what it says. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The verse tells us that God has sent his son so that he can be with us. So what does that mean? What does it mean for God to be with us? It means that God loves us so much that he wants to have a relationship with us, where we are no longer separated from him. You see, the Bible explains that God created the world. It was perfect. He had a close relationship with the first man and woman. However, the first man and woman decided that they wanted to be the most important people in the world, and they turned their back on God and rejected him. As a result, this perfect world was broken. Pain, death, suffering entered this world, and there was a separation between us and God. And there continues to be this separation because of what the Bible calls sin. Sin is where we put ourselves as the most important person in this world. However, as we've seen, God has a plan to create a new kingdom where there is no pain, no suffering, and where we can have a perfect relationship with God through his Son. So how is he going to achieve this? Verse 21, this is what it says. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Mary's going to give birth to a son, God's son. His name will be Jesus, because he is going to save his people from their sins, so that we are able to have a relationship with him. This is God's plan. His son is going to give up his life on a cross to pay the deserved punishment that we all deserve. This plan that was laid out before creation began, to send his son. You see, God loves us so much that he is willing to send his only son to this earth so that we are able to have a perfect relationship with him. The question is, how do you respond to God who has shown such love to you? We see in this account that Joseph was left with a decision to make. So Joseph, based on everything that you've seen and what you've heard from the angel, what are you going to do? Are you going to leave Mary and reject everything the angel has said? Or are you going to trust and believe that God has a plan? This morning, each of us are faced with that challenge to decide about who God is. We can either accept him and his promised king, or we reject him. This morning, Matthew has shown us three truths about who God is. God is a God who keeps his promises. God includes the unexpected, and God loves us. This is the God of the Bible. If this is the first time you've ever heard this, I would love to chat to you after the service. If you're already trusting in God of the Bible, then be encouraged and reminded of what God is like and what he has done for you. Let me pray.